Well, good morning, Overflow family. How are you guys doing this morning? Wasn't that some good worship? Can we give God a hand in that? Thank you for those joining us here in person. And big ups, thank you. Welcome to everybody joining us online. This is the 11 o'clock service. I love it. These are my people, people that like to get a little bit more sleep in the morning. I respect you. I am one of you. I appreciate you. Except on Sundays, I can't be you. Got to get up and be here in the first service. If you are new, join us online or right here in person. My name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to lead this church. And it's been a really cool season. We're finishing up a series we've been in for the last few weeks called Healer. On the count of three, everybody say Healer. One, two, three. Nice. Great job. And I'm excited about the topic we're going to be finishing out this series on today. It's one we've been in a lot of prayer about, talking a lot about. But before we get to all of that, I do want to shout out one of our other pastors on staff. If you know two of our staff members, Chad and Abby, they've been through a roller coaster these last 2 months with like COVID and hospital and all this other stuff. Ooh, I almost spilled coffee. Wow. That's going to be a fun... Y'all just, this will be side entertainment for you guys. You can place bets on when I'll spill it throughout the service. It'll be great. But Chad and Abby had their baby this week. And so we're celebrating them, baby Phoebe. Super, super excited for them. We will grow the church one way or another, even through childbirth. Thank you for that laughter, sweetheart. That's my wife, by the way. Getting to serve with her is awesome. And she laughs at my jokes, which is great. Not really, but... No, it is great, but she doesn't really always laugh at my jokes, is what I mean. Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you have a Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 9. And the topic for today that we're going to finish out our series with is the topic of church hurt. Church hurt. How many of you know that sometimes church can hurt? You can get a little hand raise, maybe a little amen on that. First service, I heard like a lady like almost threw a hanky. She was like, yes, Lord. Because the church can hurt. And while you're turning, we're going to go to Mark chapter 9 to really kind of talk through that. While you're turning there, I just want to acknowledge something that happened to me literally this week. If you can see on my hand, I don't know if you can see online, you may be able to see if you zoom in, but I have kind of like this mark on my hand, this little like scabby scar thing on my hand. And what happened was earlier this week, I think it was like Monday or Tuesday, I was eating healthy and I was heating me up some taquitos in the oven. Not healthy, pray for your pastor's diet. And so I'm heating up some like Sand Clubs or Meyer taquitos or whatever. And I go to pull it out and I just use tinfoil. I don't know if you know this, tinfoil can't conduct heat, so you can grab it in and out of the oven. So you don't have to dirty a pan. So I put it in there and I go to grab it and bring it out. And the tinfoil kind of slips, probably why people don't do that. And my hand hit the top of the oven. And, you know, hit the top of the oven. I was like, ow, you know, I'm a grown man. I wasn't like, ah, right? I was just like, ow, that hurt a little bit. And then the next day, like Wednesday morning, I woke up and I had this big like red and purple ring right here on my hand, this big burn spot because I got burned by the oven. Right? I went into the oven, I got burned, and I came out. Right? Now, the reason I bring that up is because I didn't look at that spot on my hand and be like, I am never using an oven again. All ovens are evil. Right? First off, it was my malfunction. I messed up. Second, even if my oven messed up, if I said that today, like I got burned by the oven and I was like, I'm never using an oven again. You guys would be like, you're a little dramatic. Like maybe you should calm down, right? Like maybe try a different oven. Maybe try a different brand, right? Like maybe go to somebody else's house. You just say like, keep trying, right? But how come some of us, we've kind of dabbled in church. Maybe we finally stuck our hand in and we started volunteering to get involved. Maybe we took a step in and started giving once. Maybe we joined a small group. Maybe we started serving. We kind of stuck in, say we kind of stepped in, and then what happens? Sometimes we get burned. Sometimes we go to a small group and we divulge something about our lives because that's what you're supposed to be able to do in a small group, and then they end up gossiping about it in your personal business all around the church. You're like, ow, right? Sometimes we say, hey, I want to serve. And then you're like, yeah, I want to serve. And then all of a sudden you feel used and manipulated and abused because people aren't caring about you, only what you can bring to the team. And you're like, ow, right? But just like with an oven, like I don't write off all ovens because one burned me. My hope and prayer for today as we jump into this narrative on the topic under the banner of church hurt, that many of us that have stepped into the church, the oven that is the church, and maybe have gotten burned or hurt, that today will be a day that we go, ow, but I'm not going to give up on all churches. I'm not going to give up on the body and the bride of Christ just because one burned me, just because one hurt me. So that being said, that makes sense to you guys? Never look at the oven the same, right? You're going to look at the oven today and just be like, oh, church, heat me up and make me something good. Don't burn me, right? That's what we hope out of the church. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 14. If you're there, say yeah. And I brought this up and I never take time to sip it because this is just awkward as a communicator. Watch. Everybody just has to sit there and watch. I don't know why I bring things up here. I won't do that again unless there's like a roaring laughter or applause and I get a beat to do it, which isn't going to happen. So Mark chapter 9, verse 14, here we go. It reads, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Pause. Any context. Scripture without context can be very confusing. So what's happening in Mark chapter 9 is this word called the transfiguration. That is a Christianese word for Jesus showed out and showed off and had a powwow with two dead guys and three of his followers on the top of a mountain. It was amazing. Read Mark chapter 9. Like literally, Jesus takes James, John, and Peter, like his three closest boys, his three closest disciples, and he goes up on a mountain. And James, John, and Peter are like, cool, like we got the exclusive invite. We get to pray with Jay. And then they get to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is shown in his full glory, and Elijah and Moses show up and start talking to Jesus. Have you ever read the Bible and you're like, what? Like, that's insane. If it happened, that changes everything I think about life, right? And if it didn't happen, Jesus is the biggest liar of all time. And James and John and Peter are. But they gave their lives for this. So obviously it happened. Like they really believe this. This really happened. So they go up on top of the mountain. They see, and like these people are meeting. But while they're up on this mountain, down at the bottom of the mountain, if three disciples went up with Jesus, how many are left at the bottom?
Nine.
Yes. Yes. Some of you are like, this is church, not school. I'm not doing math. Nine are down below. So the majority of Jesus' followers, his leaders, are down at the bottom of the mountain. That's where we pick up. And when Jesus and the three came back down, it said they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Second note, what are scribes? Just so we're all on the same page here. Scribes were teachers, readers, and writers of the law of God in the temple. So picture this. Jesus comes down with the three after having this amazing moment, comes down and he finds the Jesus followers, the Jesus leaders, and the God leaders, the God followers, arguing with each other. Y'all know sometimes people in church can disagree. I don't know why I'm standing like this. By the way, how cool are my shoes? My wife got me these. I feel like Marty McFly. I've never preached in tennis shoes before, and I feel so cool right now. Some of you are like, you look like you're 12, but I like it. It makes me young. But like, people in church can argue sometimes, especially church leaders, right? Sometimes that's why we have so many churches, is because so many churches argue, and they're like, I'm leaving, right? Like, and here you have the disciples and you have the scribes and they're like arguing over something. And then Jesus comes down into that environment and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? He went to his disciples and he was like, what's the deal? Why are you arguing? Verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And guess what's happening here? There was a man. There was a father that had a problem, a serious problem. His son was demon-possessed. His son couldn't talk. And then often the demon would throw the son down into convulsions and seizures, and he would foam, and the father could do nothing about it. So the father had a problem. The person had a problem. And the first thing I just want to like acknowledge in this passage is we all have problems. Raise your hand if you currently have or have ever had a problem in your life. Yeah, now look at them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. My wife's like, I have to, right? No, like we all have problems, right? Look at your neighbor and say, you got problems. You got issues. Tell them. You got problems. Now, but look back and go, you too, right? You too. Like we all do. It's therapeutic, right? Like, like the church is the only place on the planet. It's the only organization where a requirement to be with us is you admit you're really jacked up. Any other organization on the planet, they're like, get fit, look better. Ha, you know, can't, you know. And we're like, nah, man, we're really messed up. You too? Cool. Come on. Like That's the church. The church is where we can all come together and acknowledge that we have problems, right? So this guy has a problem, just like we have problems in our life, but his problem gets so big and so intense, he decides that the only thing he can do is take it to God. If there's a God must be able to help me with this problem. So in taking his problem, which was his demonic possessed son, and taking his son to Jesus, on the way to Jesus, he encounters Jesus' followers. On the way to Jesus, he encounters Jesus' leaders. He encounters the gathering of God's people. In other words, he encountered the church. See, to really understand church hurt, we must first understand what the church is. Here's why I say this, and I kind of like wrestle through this because I want to be really careful. The church is not a stage. The church is not walls. The church is not production and platforms and systems. The Greek word in the New Testament is this word ekklesia. Ekklesia literally translates to a gathering of people. Biblically, ekklesia meant the movement of God's people. In other words, church is people. Everybody say that with me. Church is people. Say it again. Church is people. In other words, the church can't hurt you. People hurt you. The church itself, the church is the global movement of God's people. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. This is a local expression of the global movement, bride, body of Christ known as the church. This is the local expression of that. But the church in and of itself, in its essence, is just God's people gathering together to glorify him and love their neighbors and cities. That is the church. And so you have to think about it. If you say church hurt, if you say the church hurt me, you either mean that anytime someone that says they believe in Jesus offends you or hurts you, that means every time a Christ follower hurts you, the church hurt you, or the church can't hurt you. People hurt you. The church can't hurt me. A person hurt me. And when it comes to dealing and healing with church hurt, what we first have to recognize is I can't write off all ovens because I got burned. That oven burned me. Don't write off the entire body of Christ, the entire global church, every church in your city, every Christian, the entire mindset of Jesus and the way of Christ. Don't write it all off just because one person burns you. Because a person or a group of people hurt you. That's not the entire church. And here, what I love about it is it says he had a problem. He brought it to God's people. And then it says in verse 18, the father said, so I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. In other words, the Jesus followers let the father down. I have this issue. My marriage is falling apart. My career is insane. My children won't do this. I have this addiction. I have this habit. Church, God's people, will you help me? Will you heal me? And in this passage, the disciples tried everything they knew, but ultimately they let the Father down. It wasn't what he expected. Hey, I came to your people, Jesus, and nothing got better. You ever been let down by church? People in your church? Like, I've been in ministry, like actually, like I got my first paycheck in ministry when I was a teenager. I was a drummer. But I've been like working for churches now for 2 decades. Some of you are like, were you 4? Like, I look hopefully younger than I am. Some of you are like, oh no, that makes sense. And I don't like your assessment of my looks. But man, many of us know if you've been in church for a second, it's not long before you get hurt. Right? Like I was listening to this great interview this week about this topic, and one of the people being interviewed said, you should not have friends, a job, go to school, get married, walk into any building or organization or join a church if you don't want or don't expect to get hurt at some point. Because all of those things have to do with people. And we've all already established we all have problems. We all have issues. I used to get to pastor at a church and our slogan was no perfect people allowed. In other words, no one's perfect, only Jesus. So to go to church and expect perfection is actually insanity. I had a buddy that said, man, I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites. And I just replied, there's always room for one more. Because we're all hypocritical in some way, shape, or form if we will be honest with ourselves. But here, the church, God's people, the disciples let him down, and many of us have been let down. I mean, I grew up in the church. Like, my daddy and mom weren't, like, in ministry, but I grew up going to church, and my best friend, one of my best friends in like, elementary school and middle school, him and his two sisters, I love their family, their mom and dad, and his dad was actually my lead pastor at the church I grew up in. And, man, it was so cool getting to hang with them, learning instruments at that church, and getting to go home and see them as a family, but I want to say it was right before middle school or in middle school that my friend's dad, who was our lead pastor, ended up cheating with the church secretary and leaving. And as a young kid, like, I was like, oh, so this is church. And it's funny, if I would have said that like 100 years ago, they would have been gasped. No. You say that today and a lot of us are like, yeah, we've heard that. And that's sad. But I remember as a kid just being like, oh man, like going to my friends and just being like, man, that was your dad and that was our pastor. And what is, you know, but you know what ministered to me? His mom and him and his two sisters didn't leave the church. And later in life, I asked her, the mom, why she didn't leave. And she said, God called us here, not just him. Later in high school, him and his sisters became worship leaders at that very church. He, at the age of 17, preached his first sermon at the church his dad left. You know what actually helped me heal in that situation? Is I saw the church hurt, but then I saw the church help the hurting. I saw the body of believers come around that family and love on them and believe in them and say, just because they let us down or that happened doesn't mean we don't love you and that you're not a part of it. Man, church can hurt. There ain't no church like church, or there ain't no hurt like church hurt. But there's no help like church help. And there's no healing like church healing. And that was like when I was a kid. Like, you fast forward, like I said, I've been in ministry. I could talk all day, like, probably days, I could tell you stories of people hurt at church. I tell you stories of people going to a small group and confessing something, and it's supposed to stay in that small group, and then all of a sudden the whole church knows about it. Had a buddy that left church because of that, and it was crazy and all the situation with him and his wife. I knew, like, my wife and I were in a counseling session with a counselor and pastor who was the executive pastor at a church he helped plant with the lead pastor, and the lead pastor ran off with his wife. And you're like, what? Like, some of you, if you don't go to church or you're just visiting, you're watching online, you're like, exactly. That's why I don't go to this thing, right? You're like, y'all are messed up. We are. Like, even in my early 20s, guys, like, my first full-time ministry jobs, man, I loved it. Grew so much. Getting to preach and teach and build teams and build the kingdom of God. But it wasn't long into that church experience that I found out that I'm trying to be as kind as possible, but like some of the financial decisions weren't necessarily what I would be crazy about. That's a really nice way of putting it. And then I found out that one of the pastors on staff was actually surveying the staff's emails and private text messages to be able to use them for blackmail to get ahead in the church. And like, guys, I got burned. Like, it was this cluster and it was just, oh, it was awful. And like in the same day that I left that church and left that job, I also wrecked my car and lost my home. I became like homeless, jobless, houseless, carless all in the same day. And a few months later, I got one of the worst cases of pneumonia, had to have two lung surgeries, kind of lost like everything in a year, like everything. Had no money in the bank. Literally, the insurance company was like, we may not be able to pay for your lung surgery. And they were like, well, if you can't pay for it, we can't do it. And then you may die. Like, it was a bad season for me. And I remember coming out of that season, and people ask me, so what are you going to do now? Like, I remember my family members were like, so yeah, what are you going to do now? Now that you're done with that whole church thing, what are you going to do, right? And I was like, honestly, like, wherever God calls me next, like, maybe I'll plant a church. We'll see if God's calling me. And like, I had close friends and family members be like, what? What is wrong with you? The church treated you like that and you want to go back in it? Don't you see how messed up it? My point is, like, you don't have to be around it for long to have some church hurt. And y'all are like, man, church leaders are jacked up. Can I just, like, flip the script a little bit? I know pastor after pastor after pastor that I've had to leave because congregants are really mean. I know people that have stood up and cussed out a pastor while he's preaching and led a coup, and people marched out singing while a pastor was just doing his best to lead a church. I know people that have inundated pastors' social media and email inboxes with just the worst, most vile things you can think of over and over again. I know pastors that have gotten death threats from Christians in their congregations. So y'all like, pastors, we're all messed up. We're all messed up. And again, some of you are like, man, you're really making me want to go to church right now. But what do you do when the church lets you down? Because the church is people, and people will let you down. People will let you down. What I love about this guy and this story is he brought his problem. He got desperate and he brought his problem. He's like, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. On the way to Jesus, he encountered Jesus' people. He encountered the leaders. He encountered the disciples. He encountered the church. He had an experience with the church, and ultimately the church let him down. And then the church didn't just let him down. It said that it went so bad. All of them prayed. All of them tried. The demon wouldn't leave. Then the scribes show up. And then the church leaders, the disciples, start arguing with the temple leaders over why we couldn't do it. So often in church leadership and church life, we get caught up arguing about theology and we completely miss the point, which is reaching people and loving them. So this whole thing is happening. Jesus steps up to this. He's like, what's going on? He's like, man, your disciples let me down. The church let me down. But what I love about this dad is, what do you do when the church lets you down? He stayed. Y'all notice that? We don't know the amount of time from when the disciples tried over and over and over again to get this demon out. But we knew it was enough time that they tried over and over again, all nine of them. Then they got into an argument. We don't know how long that lasted. And Jesus had to walk down off a mountain. This was a lot of time. This wasn't just like, hey, can you heal my son? No. All right. Oh, hey, Jesus, what's up? Like, this wasn't that. This was like, hey, can you do it? It could have been a half hour. It could have been hours. It could have been the whole day. But the man stayed and waited on Jesus. What do you do when the church lets you down? Should you stay? Should I stay or should I go? Right? Like, this guy stayed. So it raises the question, when should you leave a church? When should you leave a church? Because there are times where it may, let me be clear on this too. Like, if you read the Bible, God doesn't do a lot of leaving. He does a lot of sending. In other words, if you read scripture, when people leave, God's usually not blessing it. When he sends people out, there he's blessing it. Does that make sense? So I would almost challenge, like, never leave a church, be sent by God from the church. If you can. But when should you possibly leave a church? And second, I think you should leave a church if God's calling you to something else, calling you to something greater. But there is a biblical way to handle that. Hey, like, I'm feeling called to plant a church in Jamaica, like I did. You know, like, so I would talk with Pastor Craig, who's the leader of our Water's Edge Network. Do you affirm this? Do you see your hand? I talk to the elders and our people down there. Is God's hand on this? Do we see this? And then we're sent by them. Does that make sense? So there's a great, well, I love being a part of the Water's Edge Network because we are a sending family of churches. Like, we just sent some missionaries a few months ago from Overflow Church to Bangladesh. An entire family, a mom, dad that are doctors, and their kids, their three kids, young kids, moved to Bangladesh full time to work in a hospital. I love that. Because so many people are like, oh, I'll go to the mission field when we raise our kids. Oh, when we're not pregnant. And what I love about them, they're like, God, if you're calling, we'll go. We know you'll provide. Amen. Isn't that awesome? They're an awesome family. You should check them out on Facebook. So when should you leave, though? If you're not being sent, when should you leave? I wrote this down. If the church isn't teaching the whole counsel of God, maybe consider leaving. When I say the whole counsel of God, what I don't mean is you show up on a Sunday and they didn't mention the blood of Jesus enough and they never quoted Leviticus. And you're like, they're not teaching the whole Bible. Your standards are too high. What I mean is over a season, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, you see a pattern where the church intentionally neglects or goes around certain topics or hard topics, or maybe they don't really preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They kind of water it down and things like that. And even in that situation, you should approach the leadership and maybe try and help the problem. And then if it's not changing and you notice I'm not getting the whole counsel of God, that may be a reason to move to a church that does. Does that make sense? And again, I'm not talking about one weekend, two weekends. I'm saying over a season, if you recognize this. The second thing I wrote down is if they're not practicing baptism and communion. That sounds very religious-y of me, but those are like the two things Jesus told us to continually do. He said, you should tell people about me, and if they really follow me, they get baptized. That's it. So if we're really reaching our city, people should be getting baptized. Next week, Baptism Sunday, we have people getting baptized. Check, right? We got it. Ah. And then the reason I mentioned communion, that can get really religious and touchy. All I mean is, like, you know, at least occasionally, maybe once a quarter, maybe every month, maybe every Sunday, maybe when they gather in small groups, they recognize the body and the blood of Jesus. They recognize what he did on the cross. That's just something Jesus told us to do. So those are two good signs that they're teaching the word of God and practicing it. Here's another one. Maybe consider leaving a church if there's a lack of transparency. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've ever been to a church and you're like, where's all the money go? You know what I mean? What I love about Water's Edge is all of our churches put together a financial report every year. You can go on our website and you can see where every dollar that was given and where every dollar goes. Now, when I say financial transparency, let me be clear. Please don't walk up to your lead pastor at your home church back where you grew up and go, how much do you make? Like, that's not what I'm saying. That's rude. We don't do that. But what I do mean is there transparency? Can we ask questions and get to people that know the answers and they tell us the answers? Is there transparency in how we make decisions? Does one person have all the control? Is there an elder board? Is there a leadership team, an executive team? Is there transparency? And can you, y'all tracking with me there? So, and there's more, but those are just three that I thought, man, I would ask you, put that filter on us. Put that filter on Overflow. If a year, 2 years from now, whatever, we're not hitting on these, come and talk to us. Let's figure it out. But then it raises the question, like the father, when should you stay at a church if you've been hurt? If the church has let you down, when should you stay and push through the hurt? Well, the first thing I wrote down is when there's a chance for reconciliation. If there's even a chance that you can reconcile and work through this, the Bible tells us as Christ followers, we are to seek every opportunity to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. That means, like, we're looking for opportunities to stay good with people. You know what I mean? So if somebody's hurt you, I'm not saying they're not hurt. I'm not saying it's not bad. But if there's a chance for reconciliation, maybe a good reason to stay. Now, let me pause on this real quick. If you've been physically, sexually, maybe even like verbally or emotionally abused by someone on staff at a church, first off, let me apologize on behalf of the church. I'm so sorry. Second, let me let you know that is some serious hurt and some serious pain. And in a second, I'm going to talk through the steps of the way you handle church hurt. But I just want to acknowledge, like, when I say stay, I don't mean be manipulated by a leader over and over and over again. I don't mean be abused over and over again. I don't mean put yourself in a dangerous situation over and over again. Can I just be clear on that? I don't want anybody walking out of here going, I feel like I got to stay and it's not healthy for me at another church or something like that. But if it's not abuse, if it's offense or like another sin issue, and there's a chance for reconciliation, I think we should think about staying. Another thing I wrote down is when you're supposed to fill the gap. When should you stay even though you've been hurt? I said when you're supposed to fill the gap. Another way, what if you're the answer to the problem you're experiencing? What if you're actually who God sent to answer the very problem that you're experiencing and don't like? Does that make sense? Overflow, can I just get real with y'all? I'm just going to take the pastor hat off. Can I just be Corey for a second? You already heard this morning, but I'll try and keep it short or brief on this one. Like, here's an example. One of my first church jobs, I'm like, yeah, you mean I get paid to tell people about Jesus and serve? Yeah. Now, I was paid like $10 a week, but still, I was like, this is awesome. And so, like, I jump into this church, and I remember my first staff meeting. I go and sit at the table, and I look around, and I was like, does nobody see this? We're all white, and our city is not. Our city has black people, Asians, Latinos, Hispanics, Native Americans. Like, our city has all these people. Why is everybody in this leadership room white? Like, it really bothered me. I was just like, this is not okay. And I was just looking around. I was like, man, what is happening here? Like, does nobody else see this? And it actually got to me where I was like, I don't want to be a part of a whitewashed church. That means we're not reaching our city. Like, I can't do this. And God convicted me. Corey, that's exactly why I sent you. And I was like, but I'm another white boy. That doesn't make any sense. And he was like, no, but Look at your godmother, look at your brother, look at your friends, look at your community, look how your parents have raised you. You are equipped to help bring a solution to this problem. And I was like, oh, awesome. And I'm gonna go deep in on that just for a second. Like, can we just praise God that we are a part of a church where our leadership team has different nationalities and different colors? You see it represented on the stage, you see it in here, because our city is that way. Yeah, we can praise God for that. Because and here's why I say that, because there is a difference. There's a difference between representation and inclusion. There's a huge difference between, again, y'all just, I'm the interim pastor, so if you don't like me, I'll be gone eventually. So come back to Overflow if I say something that offends you, or we'll talk about how to handle church hurt in a second if I offend you right now. But here's the deal. Having a token black person on stage doesn't make you diverse. I have friends that feel like the token at churches. Now that's great. It's like, hey, you're represented. I look like you. We look like each other. Yay, you're welcome here. But there's a difference between represented and being included. Are they making decisions on the leadership level? Are they help creating the atmosphere? Are they helping? And when I say they, I mean anybody that doesn't look like you. There's a difference between being welcoming and actually belonging. Being welcomed. You could say, oh, we welcome everybody. But can everybody belong? Can everybody help create the experience? Does everybody have a chance to lead and or be welcomed on that leadership level? And just so you know, I'm not just saying it's a bad thing or a bad problem for minorities or in this level. I've experienced the opposite. I was in Pensacola, Florida. I was a college pastor. And this pastor was like, hey, we're having a church unity rally. All the churches are getting together and worshiping and celebrating our unity in Pensacola, Florida. Would you like to come? And I was like, yeah. And I show up in a 2,000-seat arena, standing room only, and I kid you not, I was the only white guy in that whole room, which I'm pretty used to. I pastor a church in Jamaica. But I was like, I walked in, and I was like, church unity, huh? Y'all forgot all the white churches in Pensacola. What's going on here? And literally, they brought me on stage to pray as a pastor, and I remember, half the people were looking at me is he lost? Because we can do this both ways, guys. But what if when you see a problem in a church or you experience the ramifications of a problem, what if when you see and experience that God's actually called you there to be that solution, to help them in that area? Y'all following me on that? So just because you've experienced some pain or some hurt may actually be the indicator that that's why you're there. And then the last reason, thank y'all for letting me soapbox that for a second. I'm sorry. I'm just grateful for churches like this and for churches in the Water's Edge Network that champion true equality. Men, women, young, old, every race and color. It looks like heaven, and I love it. The last thing I wrote down is when it's an offense that can be overlooked in love. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. One of the most glorious things you can do in life is to not be offended when you should be. The Bible says it's your glory to overlook it. The Bible actually teaches that Christ followers, we're not supposed to be easily offended. Pastor Chad, I may butcher this. He's up there switching, but he said it so well. He said if it can be cured with thick skin, maybe stay. In other words, abuse, thick skin succumbs to abuse. But thick skin, metaphorically, is just saying, it can roll off my back. It's okay. I'm not super sensitive, you know? They probably didn't mean to say it. I can just assume the best about it. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, love covers a multitude of sin. Can you love them enough to let it go? If it's small. You know what I mean? So just some things because the Father stayed. He didn't go, but he stayed. And let me just throw this out there. When I say leave a church, notice I didn't say leave the church. As a Christ follower, it is not optional to be in the church. I don't know if you know that. A prerequisite for following Jesus is us, is we, is community, so much so that God himself put himself in community. It's called a trinity. And he said, follow me, be like me. And we're like, I am by myself. And he's like, you don't get it. In other words, there may be unhealthy things. There may be good reasons where you need to step away from a local church. I'm not saying that, things can't happen that lead you away, but then immediately find another one. Immediately. The number one way an enemy takes out its prey, the Bible says that the enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour us. The number one way a lion devours its prey is to isolate it. If you ever want to be taken out by the enemy, many of us know this. We had those seasons where we're like, oh, I got burned by that church, or I'm out. And they're like, hey, I'm just going to take a break from church. And that's the same season that stuff got real in your life. And you started making all these mistakes and doing all this stuff. And you're like, God, where are you? And he's like, I've been here the whole time. You walked away. Sorry, that was me. That was in my heart. You're like, why are you so angry? It's because I've gone through this. And the passage continues. Jesus looks at the Father and he says in verse 21, how long has the boy been like this? And that seems interesting, right? Guys, I'm gonna go just a little long. Do y'all mind? If you do, you can leave. Seriously, I'm not offended. But like, it said the dad brought the boy to Jesus. And when the boy got in front of Jesus, it said he started doing his deal. He started convulsing and rolling and foaming at the mouth, right? First off, that's a bold demon to do that in front of Jesus because he knew who he was. So this is happening, and it says Jesus is in front of this, and he's seeing the boy do this, and Jesus does this. So how long has he been like this? Does that not seem a little insensitive? You're leaving him foaming at the mouth, rolling around, and he doesn't heal the boy immediately. He looks at the father and says, how long has it been like this? And the father replies, since childhood. It's been years. I wonder sometimes if we're like that dad. Like, that seems so insensitive. Like, heal him. Dad, how long has your son been like that? In other words, sometimes we bring issues to God that started in the home. Sometimes we bring issues to the church that started years ago. And if we're not careful, we can blame the followers of Jesus for something that's been following us for a long time. He didn't heal him immediately. He looked at the dad. Is this a generational thing? How long? What's been happening here? Guys, that's just a life principle. Sometimes we can jack up friendships. Sometimes we can jack up marriages because we drag things, we bring things into them, and then we blame that person. I'm guilty of that. We can do the same thing in church. We can have all these habits and hangups, which we should bring to the church for healing, but then we still deal with them and we blame the very people that are trying to help us. And so here he just goes, how long has he been like that? And he says, since childhood. And this is where it gets real, guys. In verse 22, and Jesus said to him, or I'm sorry, in verse 22, from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him. Here's the dad. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if I can, if you can. Now, I want to be clear on this. First off, I often read Jesus's words like Jesus is a coach because I grew up playing sports and I got coached my whole life and I love coaching. And so when I preach, a lot of times, like, I can make Jesus sound like a coach. And my wife is a great filter because she pulled me aside multiple times. And she's like, hey, sometimes Jesus is gentle. Sometimes Jesus is kind. Sometimes Jesus is soft. And I was like, that's a great point. But not this time, because there's an exclamation point behind it. Here, the guy, but check this out. The guy brings this problem to Jesus' followers, and he says, can you help him? I have faith. Can you heal him? And they try, and they try, and they try. And the followers of Jesus let the man down. And then because he's let down, when he finally encounters Jesus, he says, if you can, heal him. Isn't it sometimes that the failings of the followers of Jesus can make us lower expectations of Jesus himself? Because the church let us down, because a small group leader let us down, because a worship leader sinned, because a pastor did something wrong. All of a sudden we think because they let us down, now we have lower expectations of Jesus. If you can, Jesus. He came with all this belief at first, and now it's if you can. And I love Jesus's response. If you can, he says, anything is possible if you believe. Amen. If you believe in me, in Jesus. Anything, if I can, do you know who you're talking to? Sometimes today we need to pray like we know who we're really talking to. Some of us pray not in faith. We pray double-minded. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man will not get his prayers answered by God. In other words, God, will you heal me? If you can, I hope you will, maybe you won't. That's not faith. Faith is, God, heal me. I'm all in, whatever you need, I'm waiting. That's faith. Not double-minded, singular focus. And here, what I love about this, guys, he says, anything is possible if you believe. And then the Father's prayer, so many of us can relate to. It said, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think if there was a prayer many of us could pray today, that would be it. Hey, Jesus, I believed. I stepped in. I want to believe in the church. I want to believe in this. But help me where I don't. And what I love about Jesus in this story, he spoke to the demon. He said, come out of that boy. He came out of the boy. The boy looked like he was dead. Everybody said he's dead. He raised the boy up. Then in a short powwow meeting after everything happened, the disciples came to Jesus in verse 28 and they said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, by much prayer. In other words, you have to have a much closer relationship with me to be able to exercise my power in this way. And I kind of want to land the plane here. Many of us have been like this father, or even worse. We've been let down or severely hurt by someone in the church. How do we heal from church hurt? Watching online, how do you heal? I just wrote down a couple quick notes that we're going to finish up on. Number one, identify and acknowledge the wound. I can't put ointment on this burn until I identify it and acknowledge what type of wound it is. If I went and put like burn cream on it and it was actually a big gash or like a snake bite, it wouldn't do anything. I have to identify it. I am actually hurt. And acknowledge it. Some of us won't join a small group. Some of us won't serve. Some of us won't give at churches. Not because there's a problem with overflow, but because you got baggage from your past and you haven't identified it and acknowledged it. Oh, I don't trust because this happened to me. Some of you have a problem with male pastors because something happened to you as a child. Some of us have a problem with female leadership because something happened to us as a child. And we won't just stop and acknowledge it so that we can start the process of healing. Step one, identify and acknowledge the wound. Step two, I wrote down, talk to someone. Talk to someone. Someone. Because to talk to a bunch of people that can't help solve the problem is the definition of gossip. And if the enemy can't take you out with church hurt, he will multiply that damage via gossip. A few things that have torn down churches in the body of Christ more than gossip. Talk to someone. And some of you are like, I don't have someone. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have serve teams. That's why we sit with each other when we can, when it's not COVID and we're social distancing. Like, that's why we actually try and connect and build community, is because there's going to be times when you need to talk to someone. The Bible actually says in James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why do I say that? We pray to God for forgiveness, but we talk to others for healing. Did y'all catch that? Some of us are going, God, heal me. He said, talk to someone. Talk to someone. Confess your sins. Confess your wrongs. Talk to someone about what happened to you or what you did. Talk to someone about it. The deeper the hurt, the more you need to talk to somebody. That's why we're here for you too. That's why online we have hosts. It's not because you can't chat. It's because we actually want to genuinely connect with you, especially if you need it. Step one, identify and acknowledge the wound. Step two, talk to someone. Step three, this one's a long one. Bear with me. Remember, they are a person just like you, and go to the person. Remember, the church can't hurt you. People hurt you. First, you got to identify that, acknowledge it. Second, talk to someone about it. Make sure you're processing it correctly. Third, remember they are a person just like you. In other words, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. None of us are better than the other. None of us have more value than anyone else. Remember they're a person and go to the person. Now, when I say that, some of us are like, PK, Corey, I'm more of what you call an introvert, and I hate confrontation, right? Like some of you on the inside, you're just like, I am not good with confrontation. Here's what I would encourage you with. Biblical confrontation leads to reconciliation. As Christ followers, we are not afraid of confrontation. We are not confrontational, but we are not afraid of it. And here, the Bible actually, I'm going to go just a couple more minutes on this because this is so key. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible actually gives you the way to reconcile with anyone in your life. It gives us a process. And if we don't do this, we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to reconcile? Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice this doesn't say if you sin against somebody. So there's the Bible speaks to if I messed up and hurt you, I should come to you and ask for your forgiveness. That's on me. But this isn't talking about this. This is saying if someone hurts you and you find yourself genuinely hurt, it's not an offense you can overlook. It's not something you can let go. They sinned against you. They really hurt you. It says as a Christ follower, it's your responsibility to first go to them one-on-one. And if you don't do that, you're not in line with Jesus. Don't tweet about it. Don't email. Don't post about it. Don't call your sister and talk about her. It says if you have a problem with somebody, if they've hurt you, go to them first. Now, again, let me be clear. If we're talking physical, sexual abuse, something where you're actually in danger, don't go to them one-on-one. That's not what I'm saying. Please let me be clear on that. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're in danger. But if it's under that, if it's something where, they hurt my feelings, they said that, go to them one-on-one. And then some of you are like, I tried that. I called them. By the way, go to them one-on-one. Just let me modernize that. Don't text or email. Either pick up the phone and call or actually schedule a meeting. Why do I say that? Because emotion cannot translate through text or email well. I didn't get to say that in the first service. That's free for this one. But then it says, if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. And guys, this happened to me this week. Someone in the church reached out. One of the elders reminded me that they had an issue with something I said from stage. I called them. We spoke. Hearing her tone, I was like, I totally get where you're coming from. I'm sorry I said it like that. Thank you for the feedback. They were like, I totally hear your heart on that. I heard it the wrong way. Thank you for explaining that to me. And now I feel like I have a sister at this church like I didn't have before because they did it this way. So it says, go to them one-on-one. But then it says, if they do not listen, take one or two others along with you. Some of us are like, I tried to tell them it's in God's hands now. Nope. No. You're not done. If they don't listen, in other words, hey, what you said really hurt me. Psh, you just soft. Get out of my face. Like, okay, hopefully no one in the church says that. But like, and they come, then it's, okay, hey, will you guys, like this happened to me and you're in my small group, you're in the band with me. Like, am I right in this? And you're like, yeah, like you're in the right place. Okay, y'all love this guy too. Can y'all go talk to him with me and not gang up on him and not tell him where he's wrong, but let's all have this conversation together. That's what it says step two is. And then step three, if they still do not listen, tell it to the church. In other words, bring it to the leaders. Bring it to the church. Like, hey, guys, this is what's happening here. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, for the Jews, Gentiles and tax collectors were enemies. So he was like saying, so after all that, after seeking reconciliation, after someone hurt you, and you tried to make it right, and then you brought two or three, and you tried to make it right, and then you kind of went to your church, like, hey, this happened again, and we tried to make it right, and it still didn't work. It said, then treat them like an enemy. And we're like, oh, no, like an enemy? But how does Jesus tell us to treat enemies? Step number four for true healing from church hurt. Step one, identify and acknowledge. Step two, talk to someone. Step three, remember they are a person just like you and go to the person. Step four, pray for the person who hurt you. Matthew 5:44-45, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. To say treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, treat them like an enemy means pray for them. And that's not easy. That's how we know this is like a Holy Spirit work. That's how we know this is a God thing, because this doesn't come naturally. It's not natural to wish good on someone that hurt you. It's not natural to pray for someone that hurt you. It is supernatural, and it brings supernatural healing. Guys, to finish out, I just tell you, in that first story I was telling you about in my early 20s, one of my first church jobs, like, I was greatly hurt by that pastor. Like, I respected him. I looked up to him. And then I kind of found all that out. And, like, it went real bad. And, like, I was really hurt. But one of the ways I was able to heal is when I realized the truth in God's word in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What I realized I was doing with my pastor is I was putting my pastor on a pedestal. And I was saying, "You're a pastor. You got to be better than me." Now, let me be clear, guys. The Bible in Titus and Timothy speaks to the qualifications for an overseer. There are some standards that God does hold pastors and teachers of the word, our leaders too, but God holds us to them. What I realized is I was putting my pastor on a pedestal and saying, "You got to be better than me. You're a pastor. Get up here." And then I read this passage in Matthew 7 and I realized it doesn't say, "Judge not that you may not be judged except for pastors. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged except for church leaders. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you except for your priest." It doesn't say that. All of a sudden, the light bulb went off in my head. The standard I hold my pastor to is the standard God holds me to. I ain't never heard somebody say that before. And that changed my life. Because here's what it allowed me to do. I took him off the pedestal and realized he's a man just like me. And I put Jesus back on the pedestal. Let me just tell you from this side of it, guys. Yes, I've been on staff at churches. Yes, I've been a church member just like many of you, a youth member, a drummer. Like, I've been all that. And I've been hurt by people in the church. But I've also been a pastor. Coming up on about 20 years now. And there's been times, guys, where I've let you down. You being here even at Overflow. I told you, I got an email last week. But there's been times because of my own sin issues, because of my own shortcomings and failings, and my own humanity, I hurt people in the church. I've had people leave a church because of things I said or things I did. But I just want you to know something, like, and this isn't like a feel sorry for pastors or whatever, but I just want to humanize, because stages and mics and like robes and all that can make us think they're better than us. But I just want to tell you, like, in all those moments where I let people down, like, I was genuinely trying to do the right thing. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. And I just wonder how many times we're offended or hurt by a pastor when if we would talk to them, we would go, "Whoa, I had no idea you were dealing with that," or "I know, oh, that makes sense," or "Man, I see that you weren't trying to offend me." Just, here's what I'm just trying to tell you. The church is people and your pastors are people too. And maybe if we can not think less of our pastors, not honor them, not hold them to a good stand, I'm not saying any of that, but maybe if we could just take people off the pedestal and put Jesus back up there, we would find the pathway to healing so much quicker. And that's our prayer for us at Overflow, that we will not be a perfect place. We will get it wrong sometimes. Small group leaders will say the wrong thing, worship leader, you know, like, stuff's gonna happen where there's gonna be offenses, that people are gonna hurt people. But if we can handle it God's way, "Hey God, I don't believe, but will you help my unbelief? God, will you get me there? God, give me the courage, give me the strength to talk to someone, and in talking to somebody, God, help them to encourage me enough that I can go talk to that person. When I talk to that person, God, please help their heart receive what I'm seeing. And ultimately, God, I don't want to be right and I don't want to be justified. I just want unity, and God, I want your glory and I want your community to be powerful. And God, we want what you want. We want love." Like, when we can get to that place, man, it doesn't mean people won't get hurt here, but it does mean it'll always be a place of healing. And that's what we want. Thank you, Overflow Church, for following us through this series. Thank you for praying. And today I would just pray, before we sing one more song together, that if you've experienced church hurt in any way, we're here for you. Come and talk to Pastor Chad, to me, to anybody on the team, to the Bennetts, to the info bar. There's so many great people here. Talk to someone and let's take those steps to see God heal in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Just thank you, God. Jesus, thank you that even though as followers, just like your disciples, we can let people down, you never do. And thank you that even when it seems like there's no way to reconcile with that person, there's no way they can get better, there's no way we'll be healed, God, you are the way maker. Like when there's a sea, you part it and you allowed Israel to walk through it. Like you make ways where there is no other way. And so even today, God, as we finish out our time and we sing this last song, I pray that you would make a way for somebody to experience true healing. And God, may we as your church always, always do our best to be a place of hope and healing. And thank you, God, for loving us. Even though we're messed up, jacked up, shocked up, locked up, sinful, we're a bruised and broken bride. Thank you that you love us and allow us to be just that, your bride. Amen.